Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've got open lines for this second hour. If all works out well, up on Capitol Hill, Congressman Todd Akin may join us in the course of this hour, at which point we'll just suspend conversation for a few minutes, spend some time talking with him about the federal funding of embryonic stem cell research that is so much in the news. You can read his side of the issue in the latest St. Louis Post-Dispatch. On the other side of the issue, of course, is Representative Russ Carnahan. We'll get some response from Todd Akin on Carnahan's comments about embryonic stem cell research if we get a chance to talk with him during this hour of Issues, etc. Now, here's the headline that caught my attention. It's from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. It comes from yesterday's paper. Baccalaureate disagreement leads to two services at Lindbergh. You say, baccalaureate at a high school, what's the big deal? Well, what caught my attention is the second paragraph that said that Joyce Meyer was invited as the headliner to last night's version of the baccalaureate service for Lindbergh High, which got me thinking, but it also got me reading the story and asking further questions about baccalaureate services. First of all, it's not the graduation event. The graduation event is, you know, you gather at the field house and everybody wears their robes and you throw your hats in the air and hopefully somebody graduates. And hopefully that graduation actually means something, that they know something. The baccalaureate is a tradition associated with graduation, usually in the past sponsored by schools, but not so much anymore because, of course, the courts have decided that clergy cannot be invited to speak at baccalaureate services, and that means that school-sponsored baccalaureate services have largely died out unless it's a parochial school. So public schools have baccalaureate services, but they are not school-sponsored usually. They're sponsored by student groups, parents groups, who knows. And while they may still be held in the school, they're very often disassociated from the school in every way possible except the location. They're religious services. And in the last 20 years, they've become more and more diverse in their religious points of view, more and more inclusive of other religious points of view. Some of them are quasi-religious. Some of them are explicitly religious. Now, the two, I'll just read a bit from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and then I'll give you my questions. Differing perspectives on religion have led to scheduling of two baccalaureates this year for seniors at Lindbergh High School. One of Lindbergh's baccalaureate services will begin at 7 p.m. tonight. This was yesterday's paper, in the high school auditorium in St. Louis County. Invitations have listed TV evangelist Joyce Meyer as the invited headliner. The other was May 17th in the auditorium also. The service offered reflections, a prayer, music, speeches, and a video of teachers offering students advice. Well, what was the problem? The problem was a rumor started in the high school that they were going to take God out of the baccalaureate, the one that was planned. And so some students and some parents decided, no, we'll have our own baccalaureate service, our alternate baccalaureate service, invite Joyce Meyer, and it will be, well, what did they say here in the paper? They said, they said it would be a, not an explicitly Christian baccalaureate, but they said, the biggest thing we didn't want was people reading out of the Quran or other things. This is from Trinity Fry. She's an 18-year-old Lindbergh senior who helped plan last night's baccalaureate service. We wanted to include all students, but we didn't want an interfaith service. Commendable, laudable, good, raises a question. Given the fact that so many baccalaureate services today are interfaith services, should Christians attend them? Some of them are so broad religiously that it's hard to tell, well, you might have a Christian pastor saying a prayer, a Jewish rabbi reading a reading, maybe even, you know, if you lived in Dearborn, Michigan, probably a Muslim imam saying a few words. Should Christians attend baccalaureate services? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you remember attending a baccalaureate service in conjunction with your high school graduation? I remember mine. Very boring affair, if I remember correctly. What about you? What was it like? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And since Joyce Meyer is in the second paragraph, and we will be hearing from our interview with her in the third hour of the program, if you read in the invitation to the baccalaureate service of your kid's high school or your own high school graduation that Joyce Meyer was going to be the featured speaker, what difference would it make for you attending or not attending? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Jane, who listens in Arnold. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. In 1961, I gave a prayer at baccalaureate service at Herculaneum High School, which is south of St. Louis. And it was, and the reason I really remember is I found it in a scrapbook because I had it written out. And it was definitely, and I ended it in Jesus' name and just asked him to bless the lives of, you know, the kids there and everything. And a friend of mine, I don't know if I gave the opening or the closing, but a friend of mine who's a Southern Baptist preacher in Eureka, Jerry Cowan, gave the other one. There were two at that from the students. We had a man, we had a speaker who might have been a pastor, but he did not preach. He did more just encouraging, like morals and things like that.
Now, this was a high school, a public high school graduation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I take it that in 1961, a prayer on either end of this, just in Jesus' name, just did not raise any eyebrows.
Not at all. Not in the least.
Would you encourage someone today, it's not 1961 anymore, your children, your grandchildren, to attend a baccalaureate service?
Probably not.
Why so?
Not in a public school. Because it could be anybody, you know, and I'm sure back then I don't think there were any, there may have been maybe a couple Jehovah's Witnesses or something in the class. It was required that we went to baccalaureate back then, and it was on the Sunday before graduation, Sunday evening. But because of the pluralism and everything, I wouldn't and I would not let them attend if Joyce Meyer was had anything to do with it.
And why is that?
Because of her theology, and I think it's important, you know, just saying Jesus doesn't get it.
Jane.
And I just don't think we need it. Back then, it was different than it is now.
Jane, thank you for the call.
Mm-hmm.
What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I remember my baccalaureate service, and this is going to sound very odd compared to Jane's experience, but it was a full-blown worship service. It did not have communion because not all the students were Lutheran, but all the students were Christian. I mean, as far as anyone could tell, it was held in a Lutheran, I think it was held in my home congregation. And I think my home pastor was somehow very significantly involved in this because he was on the board of the high school. It was a Lutheran high school. And so we had the headmaster up there. He did some readings. And then there was a, I can't remember who we brought in to preach for this thing. It was also mandatory. And it seemed just the most natural thing of all to have a baccalaureate service for this Lutheran high school. Well, it wasn't that much longer. Well, yes, it was. It was quite a bit longer. 10 years later. No. 20 years later, I was invited back. This time as the preacher for the same baccalaureate service for the same Lutheran high school. This time my younger brother was graduating. I did preach. Yeah, I did preach there. I preached for the baccalaureate service. And it was exactly the same kind of thing. Nothing had changed. Although, and it was at my home congregation, I did make a point of checking that I would not be up there with a Jewish rabbi or an imam or something like that. I wasn't concerned about the imams in those days. That was some time back. But I was concerned that they would try, that someone, well-intentioned, would put me in a position I couldn't be in, which was standing side by side with someone who didn't teach and preach the same thing. There were no problems with that, and so the service went ahead. You know, I just remembered that, preaching at that baccalaureate service. It's amazing, those little tidbits of information that stuck in the back of your head when your memory fails. Do you want your children or your grandchildren to attend a high school baccalaureate service? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane says, not today. Not today. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane also remembers giving the prayer. What do you remember about your high school baccalaureate service? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joyce Meyer was the speaker, as far as I can tell from the paper, last night at one of the two baccalaureate services for Lindbergh High School, big high school down there in South County. She was at the more Christian one as opposed to the more broadly religious one. If Joyce Meyer were the keynote speaker, the preacher, at your baccalaureate high school, your kid's baccalaureate high school service, would it make a difference whether you attended or not? Jane said she wouldn't attend. Maybe you disagree. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, notice I'm not asking whether public schools should have these things, because they will have these things officially or unofficially, probably until the cows come home. But whether or not Christians should attend them, given the kind of services that they're becoming nowadays. In a related story, at least indirectly related, you might have seen this in the paper as well. Now, I'm reading from the Philadelphia Inquirer. It's a story about a six-year-old boy and his Bible and his mother. As part of Me Week at Culbertson Elementary School in Newtown Square, Pennsylvania, kindergartners get to pick a favorite book for a parent to read in class. When Wesley Bush, six, picked the Bible as his favorite book, his mother, Donna, was told that it violated the separation between church and state. Now, on May 3rd, Donna Bush, the mother of this six-year-old, sued Marple Newtown School District, arguing that her right to religious expression was violated. Although she was not permitted to read the Bible in class, other students were allowed to express their religious viewpoints by, among other things, according to the Philadelphia Inquirer, making Hanukkah decorations, her suit contends. She's bringing this suit. Here's her side of the story.
I was trying to read from my child's favorite book. It just so happened the book was the Bible. And they took his freedom of speech away and embarrassed him, made him feel bad.
Okay, it doesn't end there, however. Donna Bush, the mother of Wesley Bush, the kindergartner who picked the Bible as his favorite book, and therefore, you know, everyone was picking their favorite books. He picked the Bible. Mother wants to come in and read it. The teacher says no. The principal says no. Goes all the way up to the superintendent. Donna Bush says it didn't stop there. Later, this happened.
He said, Mom, what you doing? Reading your Bible? And I said, yes, I'm reading my Bible. And he says, well, that's bad. And I said, No, that's not bad. Who told you that was bad? And he said, well, our teacher did. And I said, well, you know, they were wrong.
Okay. Now, Ed Partridge, he is the president of the Marple Newtown School District. He's trying to sort out the issue why the school district ultimately would not permit Donna Bush to read the Bible in the kindergarten class. Here's how he sorts out the issue.
You cannot read a religious book in a public school environment. It's not the place. The law doesn't allow it. You can discuss religion in the context of cultural traditions, historical context, but you cannot teach religion. We need to protect our students and their families and the community.
And that's Ed Partridge. He is president of the Marple Newtown School Board. He's explaining, look, you can teach religion as a matter of history, culture, sociology, but to read from the Bible would be promoting a particular religious viewpoint. I want to know what you think about this. This isn't a question of teaching the Bible per se. Although the people who resisted the Bible reading, she wanted to read from the Psalms, by the way, a couple verses from a Psalm. Mother asked to come in, read her kid's favorite book. Kid says the Bible. Mom says, I'll read a few verses from the Psalm. The teacher says no. The principal says no. All the way up through the school board, they say no. That would be teaching religion. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is a simple thing. I think they've done this at my kid's school. The kid picks out a favorite book. A parent gets to come in, or the teacher will read from that kid's book. Maybe read the entire book if it's short enough. Some kid picks Horton Hears a Who. Mom comes in, reads Horton Hears a Who. Some kid picks maybe a chapter from Little House on the Prairie. Mom comes in, reads the opening chapters of Little House on the Prairie. Another little girl, she might pick something like Good Night Moon. And so dad might take some time off of work, come into class, sit down on the tiny chairs and read Good Night Moon. And then little Wesley Bush picks the Bible. Mom comes in, same routine. They say, no, you cannot read from the Bible. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We've heard from the mom and from Ed Partridge. Well, as these things go nowadays, it's becoming litigious. The mother is bringing a suit, and she has on her side the Rutherford Institute out of Charlotte, North Carolina. The founder of the Rutherford Institute, John Whitehead, explains the case in this way.
This would be a different case, I think, if the teacher said, by the way, I want to read you four passages from the Bible. I think that would really raise the idea of separation of church and state under the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. But what you had here was different parents all through the year coming in and doing this, and then they see one book that's religious, and they say, you can't do that. It's just censorship.
Do you agree? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, there's obviously a literary difference between Horton Hears a Who in the Bible. There's obviously a content difference there. The Bible is, I mean, unless you want to just completely give up on the contention that it's a religious book, the Bible is the holy book of billions of Christians worldwide. Christians like me, I consider it the Word of God, a powerful, dynamic Word of God, a living and active thing that actually speaks to sinners of law and gospel. If this were you, if you were Donna Bush and your six-year-old son wanted as his favorite book, the Bible, a few verses, read in class, and they said no, would you follow in her footsteps? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Finally on this issue, chiming in, Barry Lynn of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, he explains why this is, at least from his perspective, a violation of the separation of church and state.
It's just very difficult to explain to someone in kindergarten or first grade that a presentation on a religious theme from an authority figure, whether that's a teacher or a parent, is not the promotion of religion. Children assume they're supposed to do what that authority figure says.
That's Barry Lynn from Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. What do you think about this issue? This is not something that couldn't happen around here. It certainly could happen. Favorite book? But it's all fine unless that favorite book is the Bible. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday, May the 24th. Anything you want to talk about, but I've laid the baccalaureate question on the table since Lindbergh High School is having two for fear that one will not be, well, will be too religiously broad, and invited Joyce Meyer to speak there last night at one of the two baccalaureate services. Should Christians attend baccalaureate services when they are so religiously broad nowadays? What do you remember from your baccalaureate? If Joyce Meyer were the preacher there, would that make a difference on whether you attended? And what do you think about the Bible in that Philadelphia kindergarten classroom where the mother was not allowed to read it as her kid's favorite book? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. We start with Debbie calling from St. Louis. Debbie, welcome.
Yes. I just wanted to say that my son is a student at Lindbergh High School. He's a sophomore, and I would not attend the baccalaureate if Joyce Meyer had it, and I obviously she did have it. I did call Lindbergh High School to get information about it, and they said it is not a school-sponsored event, and they could not give me any information about it. They could not even tell me who was speaking at it.
Right. It is from the school's perspective, they can in no way to be seen
right
to either promote or to discourage attendance at these events. It's a hands-off policy,
right,
which is probably best, but it's where they've been positioned by the court decisions.
Yes, I guess it's just sponsored by the parents is what they said.
Yes, parents and students. So why, if Joyce were the preacher, would you not attend?
Well, the previous caller said her theology, but I would say her lack of theology. That's why I would not attend. And again, it is a public high school. And I think if you want to attend a baccalaureate, you could attend a baccalaureate of your faith. So, for instance, you know, you could go to a Lutheran baccalaureate if you're Lutheran instead of going to one that's sponsored by a public school.
Debbie, thank you very much for that call. And thanks for thinking it through so very carefully. For those of you who did not hear our interview yesterday with Joyce Meyer in the third hour of the program, coming up in, well, a little bit later this hour and then into the third hour, we're going to start that interview again with Joyce Meyer of Joyce Meyer Ministries. We'll be talking about her book, Approval Addiction. And I've got a few things to share from the book, and I'd like your thoughts and comments in the third hour as we replay that interview from yesterday with Joyce Meyer. Andy calls from Kirkwood. Andy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Curious thing that fellow from People from the American Way was saying, that They don't want people exposed to certain things in schools. And isn't that the point that a lot of Christians have been making when it comes to things like abortion and homosexuality? Hmm. I'll hang up and listen to your response.
All right, Andy, you sparked some interest in my mind here. Gary, cue up that Barry Lynn cut again. It's the last Bible cut there, if you would. I think it's D. All right, play that again for us. I want to hear what Barry Lynn of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State had to say.
It's just very difficult to explain to someone in kindergarten or first grade that a presentation on a religious theme from an authority figure, whether that's a teacher or a parent, is not the promotion of religion. Children assume they're supposed to do what that authority figure says.
That's pretty insightful, Andy. I mean, I didn't hear it that way because I wasn't thinking along those lines, but okay. Take Barry Lynn's statements. Now, this is—I don't think Barry Lynn intends to say what I'm about to say, but take Barry Lynn's statement and substitute homosexuality or sexuality for religious. A presentation on a sexuality theme. It's very difficult for children to sort out when an authority figure is talking about something, whether or not this is just information or whether or not it's being encouraged. In fact, and I think he's right there. I think Barry Lynn is right. That children will tend to assume that what's being presented to them, be it a religious theme, be it a sexual theme, that this is something that's being sanctioned, approved of, and encouraged by the authority figure. Now, on the other side of that issue, and I don't want to leave your thought behind there, Andy, but on the other side of that issue, John Whitehead of the Rutherford Institute says, look, it's one thing to say the teacher doing this. That would be a violation. This was a parent invited in for the very purpose of reading from this book. At the very least, they ought to have a policy that says no religious books for the sake of, you know, not in promoting religion, no religious books should be included. Now, that's a toughie because there are a lot of kids' books that are favorites among children that have at least some religious themes. But Andy's point is well taken here. I mean, think about that for a moment. By Barry Lynn's logic, there are a lot of things in public schools, or in other schools as well, that are being presented to our children, perhaps innocently, as information, which our kids are taking as encouragement to act or to believe. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Oh, I wanted to ask him, since he was calling from Kirkwood, I wanted to ask him about the Lindbergh thing, because the two are so close to one another, the Lindbergh Baccalaureate Service. What do you remember from your baccalaureate service? What is it, a thoroughly Christian affair? Was it a broadly religious affair? I'm especially interested. Now, Jane called and told us of 1961. I wasn't even a glimmer in my father's eye in 1961, so I know nothing of 1961. But what about more recently? Maybe you attended your kids' or your grandkids' baccalaureate service in the last 10 years or so. Did anything that you see, that you saw there or heard there or witnessed there surprise you? Strike you as contrast to your baccalaureate service, however long ago it was? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're right on top of the break. When we come back from this break, we're going to be having more open lines, these questions, and as time permits, we might even get into some of that filibuster audio.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What are the distinctive features of conservative, evangelical American Christianity? And why are these features completely at odds with the Bible when it comes to faith, doctrine, the church, and the work of Christ for sinners? How is conservative, evangelical American Christianity more shaped by the culture than by Scripture? The author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, Pastor Clement Preuss, speaks to a church that is enamored with its own relevance. For more information about The Fire and the Staff, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage you'll find the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $26.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer.
I know that people here won't ask a million what-ifs. There's a lot of hypotheticals. We don't know what's coming down in the future, but we do know that we trust each other.
Senator Mark Pryor of Arkansas announcing a deal between 14 Republicans and Democrats to avoid a showdown today in the Senate. And truer words were never spoken as questions were quickly raised. The deal allows an up or down vote on three judicial nominees, William Pryor, Janice Rogers Brown, and Priscilla Owen. Two others, Henry Sodd and William Myers, will not get a vote. One of those questioning the agreement is Tom Minery of Focus on the Family.
It's a sellout of the first magnitude, a small cabal of Democrats and Republicans who just could not stomach the idea of voting for the president's nominees have arranged a deal where only three of the president's current seven appellate court nominees will even be given a vote, an up or down vote. And the Democrats preserve the filibuster in their arsenal of weapons to use against the president's future nominees, particularly the Supreme Court nominees. Without question, we will be back into this debate when the first Supreme Court vacancy opens up and the Democrats will be dumping loads of garbage on conservative nominees for the Supreme Court. Nothing has been accomplished to solve the rank partisanship of the liberals in the Senate.
Minery says he has absolutely no confidence in the group's promise to eliminate future filibusters. Minority Leader Harry Reid validated the skepticism, telling reporters the Democrats will not rule out filibusters in the future. Of the Republicans involved in the deal, Minery said, they've simply stepped back from the precipice of a major decision because they were scared to make it. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
When you go up to the Lord's Supper, you get handed a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Where's God? You feel close to God there? Now, not if you're looking at the bread and the wine. Well, what you need to do is to regard the word. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It is the word of God that brings you back to reality.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. regular guest pastor Clement Preuss is the author of our book of the month for May, The Fire and the Staff. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this Reformation resource on our website, issuesetc.org. The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology and Practice, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
The United States Senate has preserved the Constitution of the United States. No longer will we have to be giving the speeches here about breaking the rules to change the rules. We're moving forward in a new day.
That's Senate Minority Leader Harry Reid talking about a Senate compromise to end Democratic filibusters against Priscilla Owen, Janice Rogers Brown, and William Pryor, three nominees for the federal courts from President George W. Bush. The agreement has derailed today's planned Senate vote. That was the threat, that there would be a Senate vote to eliminate judicial filibusters. We're going to be hearing more from Harry Reid here in the course of this, 25 minutes of open lines. And I'll get back to that subject in just a minute. A few thoughts on this. First, our phone numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about baccalaureate services down at Lindbergh High School. They're having two. They had two, I should say. One of them was more Christian. The other one was more broadly religious. Well, given the fact that most baccalaureate services are broadly religious, not explicitly Christian, should Christians attend them? Do you remember going to your own baccalaureate service? Were you shocked when you went to your kids or your grandkids to find out how much had changed about a baccalaureate service? And Joyce Meyer was the speaker at one of Lindbergh High School's baccalaureate services held last night. If she were the speaker at your kid's baccalaureate service, would that make a difference on whether or not you would attend? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We also heard from audio from Pennsylvania, where in Philadelphia, near Philadelphia, a suburb, a mother of a six-year-old boy asked to come in and read her son's favorite book during the class. He chose the Bible, and her Bible reading was refused by the teacher all the way up to the school board. She's suing the school board because she said that her freedom of expression and her religious freedom is being infringed. Well, she has people on the other side saying, no, the kids at that age can't distinguish between a mom reading a favorite story and religious instruction. Did the school board act precipitously? I was reading some editorials in the Philadelphia Inquirer. They said, this is a case of the school board just going one step too far. We're all for separation of church and state, but this is a case of the school board going one step too far. Should holy books, the Bible included, be allowed in this kind of a class parental participation situation? Bring in your favorite book. Should holy books be included in these school readings? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, before we get into the filibuster thing, every time I hear the word filibuster nowadays, which is about every 15 seconds, because it's all we're talking about on the news, I remember what a guest we had on, a Dr. Kamik, this was, golly, a year ago, pointed out to me that I had never known and am glad I know now. There really has been no filibuster on these judicial nominations. None whatsoever. There has at the very most been a threat of a filibuster, and even that filibuster is not Mr. Smith goes to Washington filibuster. It is not senators with a 2 days growth of beard laying on cots in the Senate chamber trying to keep a quorum there, trying to stay awake and trying to hold the floor. I don't even know if those things were happening when they made Mr. Smith goes to Washington. That's a filibuster. What we're arguing about, what we're talking about, what they compromised about on the Senate floor today was not that kind of filibuster. It was, at the most, a threat of a filibuster. It's what Kamik called a stealth filibuster. Nobody has to keep talking. Nobody has to keep debate open. It is just the threat to keep debate open unless it can be, well, closed. The term is cloture by 60 votes in the Senate. But no one don't get the impression that any senators on either side of the aisle are keeping debate open and keeping the lights burning in the Senate chamber. They're not. That's a filibuster. What we're hearing about now is merely the threat of a filibuster. Well, there's a compromise that was reached today that it would at least allow an up-and-down vote on three of President George W. Bush's judicial nominations, Priscilla Owen, Janice Rogers Brown, and William Pryor. It's a compromise that is tentative. It's a little shaky. We shall have to wait and see what's going to happen, whether or not the Senate rules will still be changed. Harry Reid says this represents a modest victory. Now, here is Patrick Mahoney of the Christian Defense Coalition, his thoughts. He's cautiously optimistic about this compromise.
We're cautiously optimistic about the votes that are going to happen, and as long as Senator Frist has not removed the constitutional / nuclear option from the table, we consider this a significant victory.
Okay, so he's not too worried as long as the Senate leader, Bill Frist, is holding open the option of still doing what he threatened to do but isn't going to do today, at least. And that is change the Senate rules. This isn't a legal change. This is a internal Senate rule change to say on judicial nominations, you can't invoke a filibuster. You can't even threaten to filibuster. Nowadays, you can, even though some are arguing that that's not constitutional. Well, it's not an issue of the Constitution. I mean, the Constitution does say that there are filibusters for certain instances. But the Senate rules very often go beyond the Constitution in certain cases. Okay, so there's Patrick Mahoney. Here he is again with further thoughts on the compromise reached today.
We're pretty encouraged about what's going on. All along, our prayer has been for a up and down vote on all of the president's nominees.
Now, on the other side of the issue, this is Stephen Baines of People for the American Way. Is he as optimistic?
The judicial filibuster has prevented justices, these right-wing justices, from going onto the federal bench. And we believe that if many of these justices are allowed to go forward, that they will threaten reproductive rights in our country. They will threaten the rights and loving of our gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered citizens.
Hey, he's being honest. Let's hand it to Stephen Baines. He's being completely honest. He has said what this is really about. Very few have had the courage to say that. But Stephen Baines of People for the American Way says, yes, this is about abortion on both sides. This is about gay marriage on both sides. That is what this is about, without a doubt. You can talk about judicial activism. You can talk about trying to pack the courts. You can talk about people misusing Senate rules. The real issues at the heart of this debate that won't go away, whether the rules are changed or filibusters occur or don't occur, are those two: abortion and gay marriage. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We heard earlier from Senate Minority Leader Harry Reid about where, well, he considers this a bit of a victory. Harry Reid also says that he is willing to consult with the president on further nominations.
If the president has an agenda, we're willing to work on his agenda. But he should have a little more humility, I guess is the word that I'd like to pronounce.
Now, this wasn't the only thing that Harry Reid had to say. Along with extending the hand of saying, look, if the president wants to tell us what his agenda is and come over and talk to us about what his agenda is, we're willing to work with him, we're willing to listen to him. At the same time, Reid also issued a pretty stern warning, not only to President George W. Bush, but also to Vice President Dick Cheney, who in his capacity as vice president is president of the Senate.
And your attempt, I say to the vice president and to the president, to trample the Constitution and grab absolute control is over.
Okay. Little parting shot there? Well, it may not be a parting shot, because this is far from a done deal, at least from what I hear. Finally, back to Harry Reid one more time. He says he is ready to move on with this caveat.
I don't support several of these judges that have been agreed to. They're outside the mainstream of America jurisprudence and basic common sense. But we have had to move forward.
Okay, and he's ready to move forward now. Here's my question for you on this filibuster issue. If Hillary Clinton is elected president in 2008, as likely as not, don't you think, would you expect Senate Republicans, to handle her judicial appointments the same way that Senate Democrats are handling President Bush's judicial appointments? It's a very likely scenario. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's say this thing remains unresolved. There's still a potential filibuster of judicial nominees. It's the threat of a filibuster. Hillary Clinton is president from 2008 to 12. She has the opportunity, a few Supreme Court, these guys can't live forever, a few Supreme Court justices to put in, and the higher courts as well. Would you expect Senate Republicans to behave the same way that Senate Democrats have been behaving with President George W. Bush's nominees to the same slots? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill calls from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I'd like to ask a question about the issue where the mother was reading the Bible in kindergarten.
Yes.
I thought I heard her say that her child came home saying that reading the Bible was bad, and he picked it up from someone at school, presumably from his teacher. I'm just wondering if that were the case, if the child were affected that way, if that wouldn't constitute some sort of violation of parental or the parents' religious rights. Not that one wants to become as litigious as everyone else, but I'm just wondering if there would be a counter to that, if that would fly.
Well, Donna Bush, the mother in question here, and thank you for the question, Bill, she certainly thinks that it has infringed upon her parental rights and her religious freedom. In fact, let's hear her again. She tells the story of what happened after the Bible reading that she was invited in to do was refused by the teacher. Sometime later, she was reading the Bible at home. She tells the story.
He said, Mom, what you doing? Reading your Bible? And I said, yes, I'm reading my Bible. And he says, well, that's bad. And I said, No, that's not bad. Who told you that was bad? And he said, well, my teacher did. And I said, well, you know, they were wrong.
Okay, she sees the two events as connected. the kid got the message, at least according to what she said, that reading the Bible is bad. That's a six-year-old talking. Now, how did the kid get the impression? As far as we know from the story, the only thing we know is that the mother's Bible reading was refused. We don't know if the teacher said anything more than that. But that's part of her suit. That's the answer to your question, Bill. Now, I would wonder, probably more than that, whether or not it were religious training in and of itself. I mean, if it's religious instruction in school to merely read from the Bible as literature, then wouldn't it be religious instruction in school to tell a kid it's wrong to read from the Bible? You are making a statement that is essentially of a religious nature. The kid might ask, if they were astute enough, not at 6 years old, but maybe older, why is it wrong? Well, is it something the Bible has to say? Is it wrong to instruct in religious matters here? The teacher would be better off saying nothing about Bible reading if they didn't want to engage in any kind of religious instruction. You know, if it was Deepak Chopra, if some kid came in and said, I want to read Deepak Chopra for kids. I think Deepak's got a few books for kids. I want to read that. I want to read The Five People You Meet in Heaven by Mitch Albom. Just New Age pap. It would probably be permitted, even though those are explicitly religious. Harry Potter. Some people would say that's religious. I'm wondering. But not the Bible. Let's talk with Jonathan. He listens on the internet in Iowa. Jonathan, welcome.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for taking my call. I was just right along the lines of what you were just saying. I was wondering if the mother would have gotten the same response if the child would have requested an Arch book be read, or something along those lines.
For those who are not in the know, Arch books are the long-standing, probably one of the better-selling products of Concordia Publishing House. They are written, they're Bible stories for kids, written at a kid's level in kind of a heavily illustrated way. And they tell Bible stories just basically for Bible knowledge. Jonathan, it's a good question. Now, you know, it's a children's book. All of them are Bible stories. You can, on any, almost any Old Testament or New Testament Bible story you want to think of. They're not long. They're compelling. They are just like any children's book you'd read to your kid, except they come from the Bible. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, the Bible raises a red flag that something like that might not. Now, it's often said in Christian circles that the Bible should be back in the public school, and I'm always a little ambivalent about that. Look, I have no problem. I'm going to stand by this mother, Donna Bush, when she says, just go in and read it as a story, not as fiction, but as a story or as literature. She was going to read from the Psalms. That's as legitimate as Horton Hears a Who or Hemingway, as literature. If someone says the Bible should be back in our schools as one of the classics of human civilization and art, which it certainly is, in addition, as I've said before, to being the very Word of God, but as part of human experience, civilization, literature, and history, yeah, it ought to be. It makes no sense to ignore, to include everything else, but to ignore what is arguably not only the most popular, but the most widely read and influential book in human history as a book, as a piece of writing. Laying aside who its author is, most certainly, God himself. When someone says we want the Bible back in school, but they don't mean as part of instructing a well-rounded citizen in what it means to be a human being in the 21st century, but as part of formal religious instruction, well, then I'm going to have to probably stand closer to Barry Lynn on that one. And I'll tell you exactly why. If the Bible is permitted as religious instruction in public school, as a holy book, then there is no legitimate argument to be made legally, I think even philosophically or logically, against including other religious books as religious instruction in schools. And I certainly do not want the Quran being read as religious instruction to my children. And I certainly do not want the Hindu scriptures to be read there or the Buddhist scriptures. They do have all their holy books. Or Mitch Albom's Five People You Meet in Heaven, or Deepak Chopra. If you let one in, you will let all of them in sooner or later. And one might even argue that the Quran, for, well, at least for 1 billion Muslims worldwide, is a significant holy book. Are my listeners too old to remember their high school baccalaureate? I mean, I vaguely remember. I clearly remember mine, at least in the details that, well, my memory, as anyone in my family would tell you, is notoriously inaccurate. I tend to toss in things from movies I've seen and stories I've read, and they all get confabulated into my own personal history, which is very, very inaccurate. My parents kid me constantly for remembering being places I never was. They lived in Florida for a couple of years before I was born, and I swore as a little kid that I remembered living in Florida. Those were in the years, of course, before I was actually alive. And I still get ribbed about that every time I go home. But I remember enough that it was a Christian service. What about the rest of you and your baccalaureate service? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Just a few minutes here. We're going to start this Joyce Meyer interview. The first two questions, the questions of a little broader nature that we gave to her when we talked with her yesterday. The first one being her side of the story on the whole St. Louis Post-Dispatch coverage of her ministry. And the second one, telling her story as she tells it in her latest book called Approval Addiction. We're going to start those first two questions and then play the remainder of the Joyce Meyer interview from yesterday's issues, etc., during the third hour of the program. Your questions and your comments on what she has to say. I'll also have a few other thoughts and something from her book that I didn't get to in the interview or yesterday in our open lines. And then I think tomorrow on the program, we will have a guest responding to some of the answers that Joyce Meyer gave to our questions during that interview yesterday. Monica calls from Swansea, just in under the wire. Monica, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. Years ago, before I was a Lutheran and I was a very ill-informed Christian, daughter had her baccalaureate at the public high school. I had been witnessing to my parents of Christ extended family, who are all Roman, and they basically gave me the yada yada. So I thought, oh, this will be a great idea. I'll take them to this religious thing and get them exposed because I can't force them to come to church with me. After all, I can manipulate them into coming into my daughter's graduation thing. It was the most awful experience that I could have ever taken them to. And in fact, it backfired in my face so poorly that my parents and family walked up. Now, see, Monica, it's just you. Can't everybody just get along? All roads lead to heaven. You know, you've got your way. Those people have their way. We have our way. And that's what ended up with our baccalaureate.
So what specifically, I'm intrigued, what specifically do you remember hearing there besides those generalities and those platitudes that disturbed you, that backfired for you?
Well, it was that I was telling them that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, that Jesus Christ was, had died for our sins, basically pretty hardcore about that. And at the baccalaureate, it was Jesus my friend, Jesus the guide, Jesus the example. That's all it was. It was absolutely awful. And I'm just was looked at as just this hardcore right-winging Christian by my family. And basically, they just kind of looked at me like, well, I guess you're about the only, you and some right-wingers think that way, but most people don't. And so it was a really bad witness.
Well, Monica, you live and you learn on those ones, especially given what a baccalaureate service is nowadays. And it is a sad state of affairs that what is probably originally was very well-intentioned attempt to give thanks to God for a job well done at the end of a high school career has become now the melting pot of all religions. Because our concern here is not so much to have a religious service, but a pan-religious service. Well, now, we've lost that battle, folks. The baccalaureate service, as Monica learned in no uncertain terms, is probably not going to be a great Christian witness. In fact, it will witness to precisely the opposite of what Christianity is, and it ties into our conversation earlier with Wynne Cordwin. All roads lead to God. Is that what it is? No. Maybe it's better off just leaving the services to the church and to the preachers who preach the truth. Now, yesterday we talked with Joyce Meyer. We started out talking with her about the coverage in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and I started out by asking her if she wanted to give her side of the story. Here's what she had to say.
Well, we actually finally took out a full-page ad in the Post and told our side of the story because we had, like, two whole pages of documented things that they had said about us that just absolutely were incorrect. And basically what happened was one of their reporters came and said he wanted to do an interview on our outreaches, especially our outreach in the inner city called St. Louis Dream Center. And we'd never really given a full interview to a reporter like that. And so we finally agreed to do it, and then they just kept wanting to get into more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And then another one of the reporters got involved in it, and she seemed to kind of have a personal agenda. And, to be honest with you, when the stories first came out, I was absolutely just flabbergasted and appalled because they said that we were possibly under an IRS investigation, and that's just totally not true. I've never heard anything from the IRS, never have been challenged by the IRS in any way, shape, or form. And the thing that's a shame about that kind of stuff is when, even though they say possibly, they cover themselves by not making direct statements, but it still appears to everybody else like, you may be doing something wrong.
Joyce, your new book, Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone, is really based largely on your own personal story. Briefly tell us that story.
You're listening to.
Well, I was sexually abused by my father for most of my childhood, and I've had a lot to overcome, a lot of different things in my emotions to overcome, a lot of different things in my mind to overcome. And so when I really got into a real serious relationship with the Lord back in the 70s, and he called me to teach the Word, I started just really finding out how much God's Word does deal with a lot of these issues. And so, one of the things that I had a real problem with was approval. I mean, if I thought anybody was angry at me, my dad was always a very angry man. And I became so afraid of him being angry that, everybody in the house learned very quick you just did whatever you needed to do to keep Dad happy. And so I took that into my relationships with other people. And it was kind of unique because I would either control them, or if they were stronger than me and I couldn't control them, then they'd end up controlling me. And I just didn't have any kind of balanced relationships. And I've just really learned that some people want approval so much that they sin against their own conscience to get it. They do things that they don't feel right about. They do things they know that God's not calling them to do. They say yes to things they want to say no to. They get all stressed out in their schedules because they don't know how to say no to people because they're so afraid of making people mad.
And that was Joyce Meyer. The first two questions we asked her yesterday in our conversation. Now, when we come back from this break, we've got about 12 more minutes in that interview with her to play, getting to some more substantive theological questions and her answers as well. If you didn't hear it yesterday, stay tuned for the third hour because you will hear the rest of that interview with Joyce Meyer coming up right after this break. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back from the break, Joyce Meyer and what she had to say about sin, about a sinful nature, about what it means. She likes to talk about being made righteous, and I'll be sharing a little bit from her book, something that I didn't get to yesterday. Call your friends and neighbors during this break and invite them to tune in as we continue our conversation with Joyce Meyer, talking about her new book called Approval Addiction on Issues, Etc. The third hour is right around the corner. Stay tuned.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.